Thank you. I'm going to go ahead and pray again. Father, thank you again for this Sabbath. I just thank you for this ecclesia, the people getting involved that do care, that have a heart, that you raise up people in this community to truly step in and stand in the gap and to fight for our children and our freedoms. Yahweh, thank you for stirring in our spirits too, and show us how to support these efforts, whether it's through prayer or actually volunteering. I just ask that you would give us a heart for them and to pray for them. Thank you, Yahweh. In your name, Yahweh. Amen. Go ahead and sit. And I'm very echoey. Can you hear it? Okay. All right. It's not just me then. So, we are, I've got a lot, but it's going to be really good. So, you'll be interested. I'm telling you now. Okay. So, really quick, we're going to review. This is what we've been learning this semester. So, again, every week, if you have notes, if you're taking notes, get them out or take a picture with your phone. The first fruit offering, it's our key to breakthrough. This is not just, you didn't miss the window, okay? You can always bring a first fruit offering. It's okay. Whenever you have it, whenever you feel led, you can always do that. And that is a key to breakthrough, because that word even means to break through. The life is in the blood, which means his DNA, Yahweh's DNA, is in our blood, and it is rewriting our own flesh nature DNA as we continue to walk obediently and sensitive to his spirit. Are we possessing the gates of our enemies, the gates of Hades? As Yeshua stood there and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "You are the anointed one." That is him in our lives too. He is that anointed one, and he's given it to us. And he's also given us the keys to the kingdom so that we can possess the gates. The gates of our enemies is where we stand and we say, "No, you're not allowed to pass. This is my town. This is my territory. You don't get to come in here." And then are we the ecclesia outside these four walls? And I think we've seen some great examples of that today with Carrie's efforts in bringing forth the Black Rope Regiment again. That she has been so driven to get this done. And man, I know she's been beating down all the church doors to finally get a good venue for it. And for Amelia's heart too, to do this, to bring this alternative education to kids. So also last week we talked about remaining in the Father's house. What does it mean to be in the Father's house? It's to remain within the foundational teachings of our Father. It's our family line of inheritance. It also is our protection, and it's where we receive our instruction. When we remain within that culture of our Father's upbringing, we are walking in the kingdom of God. We are learning what it means to be kingdom-minded and to be kingdom-cultured. So those are just our review points. The portion, my sermon title today is Field of Dreams. And we're going to talk a little bit. Actually, we're going to spend a lot of time in Ruth today, because that is such an awesome picture of redemption. And it is a beautiful picture of our Redeemer, who is Yeshua. That is one of my favorite stories as well. But the points we'll cover today are redemption, the rhythm of Yahweh's heart, which also brings about his kingdom culture. So in this portion, which is, just lost my mind. Where did it go? What is it called? What's the name of this portion? Behar, thank you. On the Mount, where instruction is given. It covers Shemitah, which is all about the land. And this is the one that is the 7 year, this is the one that has to do with the 7 years. And it's strictly about giving the land its rest. So in Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7, it says, Yahweh said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to B'nai Israel and tell them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land is to keep a Shabbat to Adonai. For 6 years you may sow your field, and for 6 years you may prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the 7th year there is to be a Shabbat rest for the land, a Shabbat to Adonai. You're not to sow your field or prune your vineyard. You're not to reap what grows by itself during your harvest, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. It is to be a year of Shabbat rest for the land. Whatever the Shabbat of the land produces will be food for yourself, for your servant, for your maidservant, for your hired worker, and for the outsider dwelling among you. All these relationships are connected to you, though. Even for your livestock and for the animals that are in your land, all its increase will be enough food. But during the seventh year, you are to let it rest. Oh, sorry, let me go back. So even for your livestock and the animals, it's going to be enough food. This is prophetic. These are not just about living in the land at that time. This is prophetic for now, and it's prophetic for Yeshua, for his return, for his kingdom come. This is about putting our efforts in and then entering into his rest in that seventh day. But all this work, I know I'm going to, what you said Thursday night, cracks me up, because it was about doing, putting in the work, sowing in the seed, and trusting in God in that sixth year to know that the sixth, seventh, and eighth years would be provided for. But even so, to the point that Rob Petro the other night, he goes, I can't even imagine sitting back and saying, okay, go ahead, foreigners, come feast off my field, and then wild beasts, go for it, have your fill of my field. But that's literally what it says, that even the beast, it even says the wild beast would come and be able to feed off of your field. Now look at that in a spiritual sense too. Our field is the area of territory that God's given us, right? It's the area that we have been investing our time, our efforts, our love, all the things in. And when we do that for God and we do it according to his cycle, his rhythm, then he's the one that brings the prosperity. He's the one that brings the fruitfulness, so that people that enter into our field, they feed off of it. They're covered. They have enough. They are sustenance for them. There's even sustenance for the wild beasts that might just pass through our lives and go back out again. It may not be the person that's going to hang out with us, but it's again, they can feed off. There's something there for them even that we provide, because that's our field. Its increase will be enough food, and not just for our families, but for those that come into that sphere of influence. For 3 years, that's pretty remarkable. I kept thinking, how did they keep things refrigerated? Okay, it was grain, but you know. Exodus 23:11 says, during the seventh year, you're to let it rest and lie fallow, so that the poor among your people may eat. Whatever they leave behind, the animals of the field may eat. You're to deal with your vineyard and your olive grove in the same way. So then we talked about Jubilee. That's also in this portion. And it's keeping those separate. This is why I wrote it out like this. So Jubilee is also about the land, but it's every 50 years. And it is also about the people, too. And it, again, it's about redemption. It's about giving a time of rest and renewal and bringing back ownership to what was given, to what was given as God's. So you are to count off 7 Shabbatot, that's the plural of Sabbaths, of years. 7 times 7 years, so that the time is 7 Shabbatot of years, meaning 49 years. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, you are to sound a shofar blast. You're to sound the shofar all throughout your land. You're to make the 50th year holy and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It is to be a jubilee to you, when each of you is to return to his own property and each of you is to return to his family. It's all about redemption. We are redeemed, though, right? We have already been redeemed. If we're sitting here, hopefully that's you, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But we are now, it's on us to go and to redeem what belongs to Yahweh as well. That's part of the authority that he has given us, is to redeem not just the people, but the land too. So who or what is supposed to be in the Father's house? That 50th year will be your jubilee. You are not to sow or reap that which grows by itself or gather from the untended vines. Since it is a jubilee, it is to be holy to you. You will eat from its increase out of the field. Moreover, the land is not to be sold permanently, because the land is mine, for you are sojourners with me. This is the land. I mean, and we're talking about right now specifically the land of Israel. This land was God's. It was always his. He never gave it to anyone but the children of Israel. And so that's why we need to be grafted into Yeshua and the children of Israel, because that land is his forever and it will never be sold permanently. There's occupiers on it and it can be leased out, which is what we see. That's literally what the idea is of Jubilee, is that, you know, you might lease this land for a few years. And depending on how many years it has left till that Jubilee, the value increases or decreases. But that's it. That's kind of it. It's sort of like a rental agreement. But the ownership is always God's, and it always reverts back to him. So we are now, right now, in a Shemitah year until Yom Teruah, which is September 26th of this year. So this is a year that the land is supposed to be lying fallow. I don't know if there's anyone that's actually doing that anywhere. I don't know if Israel has ever done it. There's varying accounts. Some say they did keep the Shemitah, they kept the Jubilees. Others say there wasn't really record of it. I don't know, but I know that in our own lives, we can have this practice. We have land, and we haven't even, I mean, is that, I don't know if we're supposed to keep this calendar or from the time we moved in and we started working our land, but God will show us. But we can do this in our own lives even. And I, you know, if you don't have land, then I think you need to ask him, how do we keep this Shemitah? How do we keep this where we sow maybe 6 years into something? You might have that in your marriage. You might have worked, I mean, Jerry and I too, we're in our seventh year. Well, we've been married 6.5 years, but we're about to enter into that seventh year. But we've been working at our marriage, and I do feel like we've had a breakthrough to where we can rest a little bit in some of that, in some of these areas that God's given us some major breakthroughs. But Jubilee, the next Jubilee is who the heck knows. Again, there are varying accounts. Some say it's 2023, some say it'll be 2025. I've heard that it was 2015 and 16. That's what Jonathan Cahn prophesied. You know, they go back to when Yeshua was on earth and he said, today the kingdom of God is here, and he spoke the words of Isaiah 61, I've been anointed to set the captives free. Some say that 3 years after that was the Jubilee. And if that was the case, then you can calculate all the others. I don't know, and no one knows definitively, and I think that's kind of how God wanted it to be, so that we're ready in season and out, because it's, when is it declared? It's declared at Yom Teruah, which is the Day of Trumpets. It's declared at that time that says no man knows the hour or the day, but you need to be ready if you're the bride of Christ. So it is a proper order, though. Redemption means to bring back to right standing. And so Yeshua says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is part of that redemption. So Ruth, it's a story of redemption. There's a few scriptures we're going to go through, and then we're going to read a couple of the chapters too. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to get it out right now. And if you're falling asleep right now, stand up, stretch, or do something. Yawn, ask the Lord to give you energy again. We've kind of gone a little long today, so I'm hoping I can be engaging enough to keep you interested. There's a few characters in this one, first of all. Man, when you study this out, it's pretty incredible. Elimelech, okay, or Elimelech, God of the king is what his name literally means, or strength of the king even. Naomi, his wife, her name means pleasant. They had children, and they named them Sickly and Pining. Something was messed up there. Maybe the meanings came from their names, too. Sometimes it did that way, way back when. So they were all from the tribe of Ephraim, which meant fruitfulness. Orpah was one of the wives, and her name meant mane, but it also meant from the nape of the neck, or to decline. And we know the story where Orpah decides not to go with Naomi, but Ruth does. And her name means additional one, like added to the family. And then Moab is where she's from, and it means from my father. So these are interesting things to see. And you can see that God is in all these details too. Boaz, who Ruth later marries, his name means pillar. It can mean strength. He was a man of wealth as well, which that word wealth didn't just mean money. It meant force. He was a strong man. He was an influencer. He had authority. It also can mean an army. Ruth's name again, yeah, his friend. And then there's at one point Naomi says, I have a relative. Relative, that word means yada and moda, and it really means to know, and it's moda is an acquaintance, and yada is to know. So it's to know intimately, really. It's to have a close relative, to know. Okay. So Ruth 1:1, it says, and it came to be in the days when the rulers ruled that there was a scarcity of food in the land, and a man from Beit Lechem, Yehuda, went to sojourn in the fields of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So isn't that insane? They lived in Bethlehem. This is the name of our church. It means house of bread. But yet there was a scarcity of food in the house of bread. So he went out to sojourn in the fields. He left Judah. He left God's land. And he said, I know, we'll go find sustenance out in the fields. And what we see is a major, what I would say is a major detour. Why, first of all, was there a scarcity of food in Beit Lechem in the house of bread? So they went out, they married Moabite women, his two sons. One was named Orpah, the second was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. There's so much in this, I don't need to go through all the detail, but even that number 10, it's a representation of the nations. It represents the 10 lost tribes of Israel. It literally means authority, completeness of order, responsibility. It alludes to even union or holiness. So you could say that this was a detour. You could say that maybe God redeemed it too, or maybe it was God's plan and he sent them out. To me, it looks like a detour that God redeemed. So in verse 6, it says that she got up. This is Naomi. After her children have died, she got up along with her daughters-in-law to return from the region of Moab, because in the region of Moab, she had heard that Yahweh had taken note of his people and given them food. So she's in the field, and she remembers, she hears, oh, I think God, there's food over there. There's food back in the land where we came from. Let's go back. At least I'm going to go back. And then in verse 14, it says they broke into loud weeping because Ruth is leaving, Naomi's leaving. And the daughters-in-law are like, no, don't leave us. We're your family. We're going to go with you. But eventually Orpah says, okay. She kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clings to her. She said, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her goods. Return along with your sister-in-law. Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you, to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. I want to be in your field. I want to be in your life. I want your God. This is maybe, if nothing else, this is why they were sent out to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Moab, was just to get Ruth and bring her back. I don't know, but Ruth, either way, God had his hand in it, and he brought them back. And she said, I want your God to be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh deal with me and worse if anything but death comes between me and you. She saw the value in this. She saw her God and said, that's who I am, and identified with it. Naomi now has named herself Mara, which means bitter, which also can mean chafed or heavy. She says, I went in full. She was pregnant, or she had children at least, and she was with child, or it can mean accomplished. But she says, I came out empty, meaning ineffective, undeserved, or without cause. Chapter 2 says Naomi, we're going to read through this one though. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from Elimelech's family, a prominent man of substance whose name was Boaz. Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go out to the field and glean grain behind anyone in whose eyes I may find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth went out and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. She just so happened to be in the field of Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Soon after Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, Yahweh be with you. They replied, may Yahweh bless you. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is this? She is a Moabite woman who came back from Naomi from the region of Moab, the foreman replied. She asked, please allow me to glean and gather among the barley sheaves behind the harvesters. So she came and has been working in the field since morning. until now, except for a little while in the shelter. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen to me, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or even pass on from here, but stay close to my female workers. Keep your eyes on the field that they are harvesting and follow after them. I strongly ordered the young men not to touch you. When you are thirsty, you can go to the jars and drink from the water the young men have drawn." Then she fell upon her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you have noticed me, even though I am a foreigner?" Ruth came from a pagan country. In fact, that was where they sacrificed children. And she came out of this country. She saw something different in Naomi, something that pulled her and took her heart. And Boaz, being a picture of who Yeshua is as a redeemer, he immediately noticed, who's in my field? Who's this woman over here in my field? He had all kinds of people in his field gleaning, but why did he take note of her? Because she was the bride, and this was his field. He said, "Come, this is your field. Don't you leave it. You stay right here, and you eat only from here, and you drink only the water that I give you." Can we see that as Yeshua? And that is us, that we stay in his field, and that's what we glean from. And he took note of her, and he gave her favor. And she said, "I'm a foreigner," but she's not a foreigner anymore. Boaz replied and said, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people you did not know before." Ruth, or Naomi in this situation, is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who went out and gathered Ruth and brought her in and then spoke to the father and said, "Take note of her." And she honored her mother-in-law in that too, which also brought her blessing. "May Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and may you be fully rewarded by Yahweh, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, even though I am not one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, eat some bread, dip your piece into the wine vinegar." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he held out to her roasted grain. She ate until she was full, and some was still left. When she got up to glean, he gave orders to his workers, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not humiliate her." So not just at the corners and the edges, but give her the good stuff in the middle, because she's my bride. Even you, Tony, you're his bride. Do you know that? That's right. That's right. So we get the good stuff because we are the bride. Be sure to pull out some grain from the sheaves and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. It just is funny. It's like, do it, but don't let her see you do it. So she gleaned in the field until evening. When she thrashed what she had gathered, there was about an ephah of barley, which an ephah is like a big basket. Yep. She carried it back to town where her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned. She took out some and gave her what was left over after eating her fill. She had more than enough, right? And her mother-in-law said, "Where did you glean today?" And she said, "May the one who noticed you be blessed." She told her mother-in-law in whom she had worked and said, "It's Boaz." And she's like, "What? That's my relative." He's a kinsman redeemer. He's not the closest one, though. A kinsman redeemer, so this goes back to that concept of Jubilee. So this land belonged to Elimelech's family. And it was, so when they left, basically they leased it out. They said, "Okay, we're leaving, we're going to Moab, someone else is going to have to take care of it." Well, they came back, and now they have right to that land. But they have to, someone there has to be able to pay the money for it. And obviously they didn't have the money. So Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, stay close until they have finished the entire harvest." So Naomi answered her daughter-in-law, Ruth, "It's good, my daughter-in-law, that you go out with this worker so that you will not be harmed in another field. Stay only in Yeshua's field." So she stayed close to Boaz's female workers, gleaning until both the barley harvest and the wheat harvest were completed. Meanwhile, she lived with her mother-in-law. What time of year was this? About this time, that's right. So the barley harvest is where we get our first fruit offering, and then we come to Shavuot with our wheat harvest, and we bring our two loaves for Everybody in here is going to be making two loaves, right, for Shavuot? Okay. So chapter 3 says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "My daughter, should I not be seeking a resting place for you so it may go well for you?" That's a verse I have always glossed over, but looking back at that, she says, "My daughter, don't you need to have a place of rest now? You've been working, you've been out there gleaning and gathering these giant baskets, you know, of grain for us. I feel like you need to be able to rest now." This is like paralleled with us working 6 days in a week, and God says, "Okay, it's Shabbat, enter into that time of rest." Or, "My good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." Actually, it's into your joy. But this is that time, like, okay, so you've been gleaning. I think it's time for you to settle now. It's time for you to set aside the works of your hand and enter into your rest. So now, is Boaz with whose female workers you have been, not our relative? Look, he will be winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So bathe and perfume yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. This sounds really scandalous, doesn't it? Let it be that when he lies down, and you know the place where he lies down, go uncover his feet and lie down there. He'll tell you what to do. Crazy, huh? So Ruth answered her, "I will do everything you say, mother-in-law, Holy Spirit." So she went down to the threshing floor and she did everything that her mother-in-law had said. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in a good mood, okay, we know he probably wasn't just drinking grape juice, he went to lie down at the far side of the grain pile. So she came to the grain pile quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. What does that mean? Obviously, that's more than just what's on the text. That is a Hebrew idiom. It's a sign of submission. It's saying, "I'm sitting at the feet of, and I want to learn from you. I want to be mentored by you." So now, in the middle of the night, the man was startled and pulled back, and to his surprise, a woman was lying at his feet. What the heck? She wasn't there when I went to bed. But he knew exactly what it meant. He said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm Ruth, your handmaid." She answered, and he said, "Spread the corner of your garment over your handmaid, for you are a goel." Sorry, she said that. That makes more sense. "For you are a goel," meaning you are a redeemer. "May you be blessed by Yahweh, my daughter," he said. "You have made the latter act of loyalty greater than the first by not running after the young men, whether rich or poor." I just love that whole thing right there. He's like, "You saw the value in me as your redeemer. You didn't go after what looked flashy or exciting or maybe what appealed to your flesh, but you found value in my field. You found value in the Word of God, in His teaching and instruction. You found value in being led of the Holy Spirit and surrendering your life to me. And because of that, I'm going to bless you beyond measure." So what a great loyalty. He says, "Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. Everything you propose, I'll do for you. For everyone in town knows that you are a woman of valor." So although it is true that I am your redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, there is one that is a closer redeemer than me. Although it's true that I'm the goal, that's what it looks like, huh? "Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he will be your goel, good, let him do so. But if he's not willing to be your redeemer, then I will be your redeemer myself. As surely as Yahweh lives, lie down until morning." Do you understand what this means? He's saying that technically there is someone that does have a right to you, but I am going to go and fight for you right now. Is there someone, is your life, have you been in bondage to something that technically has a right to you? But God says, "I'm going to go free you from that. I'm going to redeem you from that because I am your kinsman redeemer, and I'm the one that you chose." That should be more than the one that feels like he has that right to you, that legally has that right. But he said, "But I'm going to go take care of this." So she lay at his feet until morning. But she got up before one person could be distinguished from another. For he said, don't let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He wants to protect her reputation as well as his own. He said, bring the cloak you're wearing and hold it out. She held it out, and he poured 6 measures of barley into it and put it on her. Then he returned to town. A lot of your versions will say that she returned, but it actually is accurate that he went to town. He's like, I'm going to take care of business, just like I said I would. I'm going to go fight for my bride. He gave her 6 measures. Some of our translations will say 6 ephahs. Okay, we know what an ephah is. 6 giant baskets. She couldn't carry those by herself. Maybe he did. Maybe he was like, you're so overflowing, you can't carry all this. But regardless, he gave her 6 measures of something, of barley, I mean. Barley, we know, is one of those things that it's good, but eaten in a lot, it's a cleanser. It'll take care of business for you. So he gave her something that it's, but when the bride comes to meet the groom, God takes them through a period of cleansing, right? He works through us. He works out the impurities. And then again, if it's 6, it's a number of man. He's like, this represents the work, the labor that you've been putting into this. And it could have some other symbolism too, but that's what I got out of it. Barley is also the first fruits. So this was a picture of what's to come. He said, this is a promise. It's almost like, here, I'm giving you an engagement ring. Here's your barley, lady. This means that you're mine. But this was that picture of that first fruit for her too. So he went to town. Ruth went back to Naomi, and she said, how'd it go, my daughter? And so Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. She said, he gave me 6 measures of barley, and he said, you shouldn't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. How cool, too. He honored the authority in her home, too. That's also a picture for anybody in here that's looking for, that maybe is a woman looking for a husband, and vice versa. That person should be honoring your parents as well. That's the authority that you grew up under. That's the authority in your home. And it's also a promise. It's the first commandment that embodies a promise that it may go well with you and you would live long in the land. So wait, my daughter, Naomi said, until you find out how the matter turns out. For he will not rest until he has settled the matter today. God is faithful. He'll take care of it. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it today. I'm going to do this for you because you're my bride. So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, and we're just going to skip through some of these, it says, meanwhile, Boaz had gone up to the gate. So he stood at the gate and he sat down there. And all of a sudden, the Redeemer, whom Boaz had spoken, passed by. What a coincidence. Come over, he said. Sit down here, my friend. So he came over and sat down. There's so much. I can imagine that there's probably a lot more behind what we're seeing here. I'm thinking Boaz was like, oh, hey. Come here, I need to talk to you. Like, I got this covered, man. He was a very confident person, obviously. He knew who he was, he knew whose he was, and he knew his authority. And he sat and possessed the gates of the land, just like the Psalms 1 man who sits at the gates. Oh, and then he took, some of the elders and said, sit down. Yeah, they took 10 of the elders, which was a minion. That's also authority. They came in and he said, you're my witnesses. You're going to do this with me. So Boaz said to him, on the day you buy the field from Naomi's hand, you'll also, because he said, do you want to redeem this? And the guy said, yeah, I do. I want that land. That's mine. Yep. So Boaz was probably like, oh, man. Now, I think he probably knew. He's like, oh, sure. Yep, you can have the land. But there's a catch. It comes with a bride. So you buy the field from Naomi's hand, you also get Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased over his inheritance. The kinsman immediately said, I can't redeem it for myself, or else I might endanger my own inheritance. He might have already had a wife and might have felt like, yeah, it's too much. You take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The enemy cannot redeem what is God's. He cannot. He has no more authority over it. So Boaz took 10 of the town's elders and said, oh, did I go back? Nope. He said, sit down here. So they sat down. Yeah, he did not want to raise up that next generation. He did not want to take Ruth and have to have an inheritance or raise up, not just have, oh my gosh, offspring, but to have to take care of that and have to be bound to a woman and have to raise up and be a husband. That the Redeemer can't do that, or the enemy can't do that. Only the Redeemer can do that for someone else. That's right. What a selfishness, too. Wow, let me go back. So you take, he says, you take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Ruth's labor in all of this is a picture of the bride laboring in the field. But the Redeemer picked, the Redeemer seeing who that was, watching her faithful acts and saying, you're my bride, recognizing that that is the bride. Because remember in the New Testament where it talks about, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness? This is someone who was working within the law, who was working within the Torah, the framework of Torah. And so this is how the groom recognized who the bride was. The other cool thing that I saw in this too is that the barley went from the Redeemer. So the barley went from Boaz, was given to a Gentile who then brought it to a Jew. That's pretty cool right there too. That is also a picture of us, that is our job too. And maybe, you know, whether we're Jewish or not doesn't matter, but it's that picture of grafting in that all of us are grafted in. And she entered into her rest. She was now yoked with a husband that provided for her. You are to keep my Shabbatot and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. This is the last verse in this portion, and it seems so, it kind of seems non sequitur because it talks about, you know, giving the land its rest and the Jubilee. But then it says, you're to keep these Shabbatots and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. This is to remind us who the authority is in this, that this land that he's given us is his, and it is not to be sold. You know, the land that was given to the priest was never to be, it was actually for the priesthood. It wasn't for them personally. But the cities that they had could never be sold. They always had the right of redemption for a lifetime, forever and ever and ever. The city, the land within the cities could be sold, and within a year, if it wasn't redeemed, it was gone. Outside of the city, outside of the walls, that land could always be redeemed. It could always be brought back under the right authority, under the right ownership, too. Second Chronicles talks about, too, that because there is a clue that they didn't keep these times, the Shemitahs, giving the land its rest. So in Second Chronicles, it says, in fulfillment of the word of Adonai by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had paid back her Shabbat rest, for as long as it lay desolate, the Shabbat rest was kept till 70 years were complete. So God's going to get his rest one way or another. His master said to him, this is Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, so I put you in charge of much. Enter into your master's joy. I did reference that earlier. I thought maybe it's good to actually read it. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The time of the land, I feel like I'm stumbling a little bit with trying to communicate this. The time of the land, the 6 years, and then having that seventh year of it lying fallow, this is a picture of so many things, but it's our week. That is a picture of our week. This is God's rhythm. This is the heart. This is his rhythm heart that we are to get into alignment with. That we do 6 days. We work 6 days. We come in. We rest. We put aside the things that we've been entangled in, the things that we've been burdened with through the week. We put them aside. That cultures us into the kingdom. That teaches us about his kingdom culture, the kingdom of God that is now. But when we get into that rhythm and it becomes ingrained in us, it becomes in our nature now, I don't have a second thought that, what am I going to do on Sabbath? I'm going to take the time. This is what I do. I'm going to be here at Beit Lechem. You know, whether I'm preaching or not, this is where I'm at. This is what I do. This is my rhythm because it's God's rhythm. And that rhythm prepares us for now the 6 years and that seventh year of it lying fallow. And then that 7 times 70, that builds into the, or 7 times 7 is the Jubilee. That's that freedom. Guess what that also translates to? The day is 1,000 years. So we are in the 6,000 years that we've been on this earth, that we have been serving God, and we are looking to that seventh day to come soon. That seventh day where our Yahweh says, okay, enter into your rest, you good and faithful servants. That's what all this is about. It doesn't say that a person is beyond reclaim in these scriptures either, beyond redemption. They are always able to be redeemed, which is amazing and awesome too. So none of us are beyond that place of promise and redemption. There is a concept that we're going to go into not right now, but down the road. But there is one thing I want to bring out about it, and it's called quantum entanglement. I know. And I've been studying it. But that quantum entanglement was what brought Ruth out of Moab to connect with Boaz in Israel, in the land of Judah. It's the idea that two things that are made together as one, but when they get separated, they are always made to come back to each other or be connected in one way or another, not necessarily physically come back, but they're always connected to one another, whether one's in, you know, New York City and the other one is over in Hawaii. Those will always have, and this is like in science too, this is physical matter we're talking about, two things that are made together that will have properties that will always identify the other one. And if there's something done to this one, it will be evident over here in this one in New York City. Einstein literally called it spooky matter at a distance. It was very theoretical. He was just like, gosh, this is what I'm seeing. I think this is a thing. But it's been done and studied over and over and over so much now that they're like 100% of the time, this is accurate. And it's pretty incredible. So you can start looking up quantum entanglement. But it's, to me, it's the Holy Spirit. It is literally that same Holy Spirit that's in me is the same one that's in my dad and my mom and in all of you. And it's that feeling like, you know, I can connect. I know what's going on with my kids. I can feel it in my spirit even when I'm not in the same room as them. You know, that is quantum entanglement. It's science that's just showing us who God is. It's science that's proving God. It's called Echad, which is one. Yes, that's right. Good. He was Jewish. He understood some of this. Boaz decided to redeem Ruth, and not only did he redeem the land, or not only was it his land, he redeemed Ruth, and he redeemed the generations. And if we know a little bit about Boaz, it says that his father Salmon married Rahab. Do you remember who Rahab is? Salmon was another kinsman redeemer. He redeemed Rahab out of her life in Jericho and into her father's house. I just thought that was cool too, because then passed that down to the next generation, that concept of being a redeemer. And then from them, from Ruth and Boaz, we know that Yeshua is extended from that line too, or came from that line. So again, there's another picture. There's our kinsman redeemer right there. I just want to make sure. I had some notes here that I really didn't want to skip over, but I think we're good. Let me see what else I have up here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I think probably the biggest thing is, how do we apply this to us right now? Okay, the idea of it being 6 days, I mean, I think we understand the importance of Sabbath. And if you don't understand it, then ask God to teach you. Ask Him to show you how to keep it, because how we kept it years ago and how we keep it now looks a little different. It will always be dynamic, meaning it's always going to have some change to it, so that it doesn't become rote. But the things that God reveals to you in that should always be progressing. He should always be teaching you new things. But if you are truly working toward, that's what hit me, is that it's not just that, you know, oh, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, oh, crud, Sabbath's coming. It's Sunday. Okay, I have this many days. I'm going to look at what Oneg is. I'm going to do my shopping for today. Okay, I've got what I need for Oneg. Okay, Monday comes around. I'm going to start getting into the Word. I'm going to start reading these things. This is not my nature, okay? This is very hard for me. My nature is the Friday, oh, shoot, we got to make dinner and we got to write a sermon. And no, I'm not that bad about that. But my nature is to wait till the last minute. I tend to do really well under pressure. But God has made me more intentional that this is what we're doing. We talked about this Thursday night in our group too. There's a lot of people that want to study end times. They're very interested in what's going to happen at the end. So much so that sometimes they study that so much that they're not even doing the prep work on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. So much so that all they can say is, well, when God comes, this is what's going to happen. But you look at their lives now and it's a total wreck. They're totally out of order. There's something to the prep work. This is why Ruth was so blessed, because of how faithful she was. She didn't go out there going, well, I'm looking for a husband. Maybe I'll get one out here. She went out there saying, I'm going to do my job. I'm going to go and I'm going to gather. I'm going to glean from this field. That's kind of like it is when we're first walking in Torah. We're just kind of gleaning from the edges. We're getting the little tidbits here and there. There's a whole fire hose we could try to, you know, consume, but really we're getting just that manna for for the day. I'm mixing a lot of metaphors here. She went, yeah, I know, you always do though, because of quantum entanglement. We come from the same family. Anyway, but she was diligent in those little things, and then God gave her the meat. He gave her the sheaves. He gave her the stuff that she could handle. She was faithful with the little, and he said, okay, now you get more. And because of that, he blessed her abundantly too, because of that, just that faithful diligence every day. So again, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Be diligent in the things that he puts before you each day. Love what you have in front of you. Love the people in your lives in front of you. Enjoy life too. Be happy. I know this is silly. It sounds so silly. But yeah, be happy. Be joyful. Just really try to rejoice in who you are and what you have, because it's such an amazing, beautiful thing that he has brought us to. And he will take care of everything, just like Boaz did. He's going to go out. He's going to stand at those gates. He's going to fight for you as the groom does. And he's going to give you the inheritance, and he's going to raise up your generations. All you have to do is say, Yahweh, I trust you to do it. I will be obedient, and I trust you to take care of my family. I think that's the end. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, so here's your points, the takeaway points, that redemption, that this is a picture of the rhythm of Yahweh's heart, and this is another step in understanding his kingdom culture. So that's it. Thank you. And we'll do some questions. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer, and then we'll do some questions. Father, thank you again for this time. I just thank you for, even though I feel like I stumbled through a lot of my words today, Abba, I know that you speak loud and clear into people's hearts. So thank you for that. Thank you for making up where we fall short. Thank you for just meshing this into our hearts, helping us to know what it really means. Teaching us quantum entanglement, Father, because that is you. That is your spirit, and that is Echad. So thank you, Yahweh. We bless you. We thank you for the meal, the provision, and all things. In your name, Yahweh. Amen. There is next week's portion as well, in case anybody wasn't sure.